Good evening, and once again, welcome. As I mentioned earlier, it is an honor to stand before you and to share with you another portion of God's Word. May God be glorified in the things that are said, and may the borders of His kingdom be furthered as we strive to ring out the message with those around us. I want to thank Jason for the songs that he sang this evening. Obviously, he knew what the title was based on the outline, and the songs are very much appropriate reminders of our responsibility to let the beauty of Jesus be seen within us and to strive to work in God's kingdom. Certainly, that is a responsibility that each and every one of us has. And we need to remind ourselves of these things from time to time. The title of my lesson this evening is Discussing Religion with Others. And actually, I came across an outline dealing with this, and I thought there were some good ideas in there. And this lesson is based upon some of those suggestions. It is also based upon a concern that I have, and I clearly include myself in this, as I mentioned on times past. We need to be doing more to try and build up the body of Christ, trying to reach those who are outside of the Lord's body, trying to be more of an encouragement to those who are a part of our number. And the Bible actually has a great deal to say about this, and it's one of those areas where I'm convinced we all want to do more. We want to do what is pleasing to God. We don't want to withhold the kingdom from anybody. And the question is, how do you do it? And what attitudes do you need to do that? So it is with that in mind that I've kind of made a decision that over the course of the next several months, actually I'm planning on, if it works that well, through 2015, on the fourth Sunday of each month, we're going to present some type of a lesson dealing with our interaction with others. Personal evangelism. Attitudes that we need to have. Motives behind why we ought to evangelize, and also some practical applications to help us in dealing with others. And that's what this lesson is this evening. This is a practical lesson dealing with something that we all engage in from time to time. And it is certainly my hope as I begin this study that we do engage in religious discussions with others. And the reason I say that is, do people even know that we're religious? You know, that's really the first thought that needs to come to our mind when we deal with something like that. You know, there are some people that do a real good job of hiding their faith. They don't do anything immoral or those types of things, but they never mention God or Jesus in their conversations. And as the challenge was issued, or somebody said a number of years ago, if Christianity were outlawed, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there even be a suspicion that you are a Christian? So really, that's something that we need to think about. And so it is with that in mind that we're going to start talking about some of these things. Now, of course, we live in a society where religion is greatly debated. And for some, it's simply a question of whether or not there is a God in the first place, or whether there should be a religion in the first place. For others, there may be very little or no interest in discussing religion whatsoever. But beyond that, every point of faith is discussed and debated in great detail at one point or another. Sometimes it is done harshly, and at other times it is done with timidity. Sometimes it is done in a hateful or hurtful way with arrogance, and at other times it's done with genuine love. And I will tell you right now that while there are many who want nothing to do with religion, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there is an organization that is entitled Freedom From Religion. You can go to its website. It's an atheist organization. It's the organization that's behind lawsuits to remove any reminder of a God, whether it be on a hillside, whether it be in a public building, whether it be in a symbol of a city's symbol or something like that. They're the ones that are filing lawsuits to get God out of the schools, to get God out of everywhere in society. Freedom from religion. So there's some that want absolutely nothing to do with religion. And quite honestly, they make a religion out of it. That's exactly what they're doing. But the bottom line is that's not everybody. There are others who are willing to discuss their faith and your faith. And this is an opportunity for us that we ought to prepare ourselves for. When you look at scriptures, you find that we have responsibilities to share the Word of God with others. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, you are told there to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Give a defense for the hope that is in you. Can you defend that which you believe? Can you show somebody why you are a Christian and what you need to do in order to become a Christian? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, Paul there talked about how we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one will give an account of himself to God. And then in verse 11, Paul says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." There's actually a powerful reason to persuade men mentioned in that verse. The terror of the Lord and those who will stand before Him. Jesus said of His disciples in Matthew 10 and verse 32, "Whoever confesses Me before men, him I will also confess before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, him I will also deny before My Father who is in heaven." Matthew 10, 32, 33. We see many passages that call for us to be willing to share that which we believe with others. But when we do that, it must be with a proper attitude. We have to have a proper attitude in doing such things. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6, Paul there said, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one." Jesus, as He was sending out His apostles, He said, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves." And that describes the attitude that we need to have as we are dealing with others. So with that in mind, this evening we're going to note a few things that we can give consideration to, or that we ought to give consideration to, as we discuss religion, or another way of saying that, as we discuss our faith with others. So let's go ahead and get started with this. The first thing that I want to emphasize is that you've got to live it. That's where it starts. Our faith starts with the example that we set before others. Are we living what we profess to believe? We have been studying in the book of Matthew in Jerry's class both last Wednesday night and this morning, Matthew chapter 23. Remember the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in the seat of Moses. Therefore, listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. And over in that book, Jesus called them hypocrites. They were pretenders. They were actors. They were professing to be one thing and they did something else. I will tell you right now that every one of us, we need to be a proper example. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor or savor, how shall the world be seasoned?" And that's not the exact wording, but that's the point. Then in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." He says, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Then in verse 16, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I'll tell you right now, you will do more to teach others by being a proper example than anything that you say. Hypocrisy, half-hearted service, weak convictions hinder opportunities to share the Word of God with others. And so we need to keep that in mind as we discuss that which we believe. Now, are you the one, and I ask this question, are you the one that your friends will turn to for answers when they have questions about the Bible? And of course, the probing question there is, do they know that you study the Bible? That's the point. If you talk about the Bible every once in a while, it'll become evident, and you may be the one they turn to. And that could turn into an opportunity. So that's the point. First thing we need to do is we need to live it. But going beyond that, there are other things that we need to keep in mind. And one suggestion that was made is when you're discussing religion with others, you need to have the right time and the right place. There are times when discussion needs to be arranged. In other words, it's not the right time to talk about something. Somebody may bring something up, and for whatever circumstance, it's not the right time. Maybe you're not prepared. One of the circumstances that we deal with is you might be in a place where it's not proper to discuss religion. You know, and let me give you an example of this. When you're at work, you know, now I'm the preacher, so that's an exception to that. But when you got a job, your responsibility is to do that job. And if you're taking time away from doing your job to do other things, to discuss politics, to discuss sports, to discuss religion. Now, religion, it may be a good thing, but is that what you're supposed to be doing at that time? So that's just an example of something may not be a proper time. Somebody may be dealing with a circumstance in their life where the worst thing you can do is bring something up that you don't need to bring up right now. And so we just need to, and that goes back to being wise as serpents and being harmless as doves. Sometimes somebody is not ready for a particular subject. I'll tell you right now, I engage in discussions with people all the time, and when you offer to study the Bible with somebody, how often do you hear say, oh, let's study Revelation? You know, as an example, that's the first thing they want to talk about. Revelation is something you can't understand without understanding the rest of the Bible first. There's a reason it's the last book. So sometimes somebody may not be ready for a particular subject, and arrangements might be made. Needed for discussion later on. So select a proper time and a proper place for discussing religion with others. Then start with something that you agree with. I find this to be something that is very helpful. Common ground actually determines where a discussion actually needs to begin. Whenever I have the opportunity to study with other people, typically, the first time that I go to their home, we won't actually study something. We may get into some kind of discussions, but you want to find out who they are. You want to find out where they are at, what they believe. Do you have to begin by establishing that God exists without even opening a Bible? Do you have to establish that the Bible is the Word of God and that it is inerrant? You know, if you start discussing principles that are in the Bible and all of a sudden you find out, well, I don't believe the Bible, you've started at a place that they are not ready for. So find common ground. Find out exactly where they are at. And you know, and here's just one example of that. You know, why discuss same-sex marriage with somebody and what's wrong with it if somebody doesn't understand the need for Bible authority, doesn't even know what Bible authority is, doesn't know how to establish Bible authority? People that look at the subject from an emotional standpoint. Well, you're not going to get anywhere by saying, well, the Bible says, until you establish that that we need to listen to what the Bible says. And that's kind of the point. You know, I think of the example of Paul or Peter or Philip. Philip, one of those that starts with a letter P. He was engaged in a discussion with the Ethiopian eunuch on his way home. The Spirit tells him to meet him in the wilderness, and he doesn't. And what is the eunuch reading? Isaiah chapter 53. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And Isaiah asks Philip, when Philip says, you understand what you're reading, And Isaiah says, how can I except somebody explain it to me? Then it says that Philip began at that verse. He knew exactly where he was at. And he knew where to begin. And he used that as an opportunity to teach. So start with something that you agree with, and then that's where you will move forward from in your discussions. Another thing that you might want to give consideration to is seek first to understand and then to be understood. And what I mean by this is a lot of times we get into trouble with discussion with others because we assume things about them that may not be true. We assume the worst in a statement that they make. And they may not actually believe that in the first place. Or they may be misunderstanding a passage. So we may need to actually ask some questions. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13, Solomon said, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and shame to him. In the New Testament, that's what James chapter 1 and verse 19 says. Let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You be swift to hear. You listen before you speak. Prejudice. You know, that's a big issue today. And it really is something that we ought to be concerned about. Prejudice is wrong. Prejudice is a sinful attitude. And if you have prejudice in your life, you need to repent of it. I'll just be that straightforward about it. And Matthew chapter 7 verses 1 through 5 is talking about prejudice and that type of judging. What is prejudice? It means that you prejudge. And what's the idea of prejudging? You make a judgment before you have all the facts in place. And I will tell you right now that about 80% of the time, when you make a judgment without all the facts, you're going to make a wrong judgment. You're going to make mistakes in the judgments that you make. So seek to understand. Talk with the individual. Ask questions to clarify what one is saying. And then that gives you an idea of where you need to begin as you engage in a discussion with somebody else. Seek first to understand them. Know where they're coming from. And then you know what you need to say to be understood, or you have an idea of what direction to go to be understood. Well, another thing that we might consider along the line, and that other verse of Proverbs 15 and verse 28 says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. You study how to answer. You think before you speak. And that's kind of the point. Well, another thought that we want to give consideration to is don't get caught up in foolish arguments, foolish discussions. I tell you right now that there's a lot of that that goes on. And as I see some of the conversations that take place in social media today, there's a lot of hateful words. There's a lot of arguments that are just ridiculous arguments that are made. There's foolish things that people just get caught up with. I want you to notice what Paul tells Timothy, and bear in mind that Timothy is a preacher. And Paul is giving Timothy the instruction as a young evangelist in dealing with the church in 1 Timothy, especially in the city of Ephesus. And I'm convinced, and I'm going to tell you up front, that as Timothy is an evangelist in Ephesus, his responsibility is not simply to his brethren. His responsibility is to everybody that he has an opportunity to share the Word of God with. I want you to notice six passages from 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I want you to notice there's only two verses preceding this, as Paul begins this letter. And then beginning in verse number 3, he says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in the faith. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies. And that was dealing with Jewish brethren in some instances, where they were caught up in who they were a descendant of, and those types of things. And the idea of, fables, a fable is a story. Don't get caught up in those types of things. You continue to read. He goes on in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse number 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse number 7. Paul there says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself to godliness," or toward godliness. Reject profane and old wives' fables. Superstitions and such. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicion, useless wranglings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself." Here you have people, it says there, that they're obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. They want to win. They want to win the battle. Useless wranglings. That's wrestling with each other. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearer. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase more and more." How often do we quote verse 15? "Study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now you have the context. The context in verse 14. "Don't strive about words to no profit." And in verse 16, "Shun profane and idle babblings." And we continue in chapter 2 in verses 23 and 24. He goes on in these verses here. He says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition." And you can mark that, because we're going to talk about that as we go through this text. But I want you to notice he says, the servant of the Lord, he must not quarrel. And he talks there about you avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Now I ask you, when you look at all of these verses here, and there was five passages there. When you look at all those passages, some might say, well, that's talking about brethren arguing with one another. Let's suppose that's the case. I don't believe that's the case. I believe you can look at every one of these and you can see it's whoever you're engaging with. There's a good chance that if you're dealing with fables and those types of disputes, you're talking with somebody that's not a fellow child of God. But let's suppose it is. If this applies to the way that we treat each other as brethren in our discussions with one another, what about those who are not brethren yet? What does that say about the way we engage in discussion with them? Now my point is over and over. Don't get caught up in foolish arguments. You may win. You may win the battle. You may win the argument. But what good is it if you lose the soul in the process of winning the argument? And that's kind of the point that I'm making. That goes back to the "be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So we think about that when we look at these things. Well, another thought that we might give consideration to, and this actually goes along with this, and I don't want to be misunderstood when I say this here, but don't force your faith on others. And when I say I don't want to be misunderstood, you know, I realize that we need to be willing to share the gospel with others. We ought to be open Bibles, and we ought to be able to discuss the Word of God, and we ought to be not ashamed that we are Christians. But what I simply mean by this is you cannot force anybody to accept the truth. And I'll tell you right now, there are places where people have been forced into submission. You know, when you talk about, if you want to talk about another religion, Islam. When Islam first started, there was a lot of people that followed after Muhammad. You know, in some circumstances, it was, you either follow me or die. How many people agree to go ahead and follow? Now, they will claim that they're Muslims, but not in heart. They only followed because they were forced to follow. And there's a lot of people that they may do something or say something in your presence, but they don't really believe it. What have you accomplished if that's all you have? If you have somebody that the only reason they will even listen or not say anything is because they're afraid of you. It's just, you can't force someone to accept the truth. And isn't that actually what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8? You know, you turn over to that text there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. I added a couple of verses from the outline there. He says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." We need to worry about planting the seed. We need to worry about watering the seed. But let God take care of the response. Let God be the one that determines the response. You cannot force somebody to accept the truth. And as I said, this doesn't mean that you don't invite others to hear the truth. That's not the point. But you all know that there are people out there that just don't want to hear the truth. They want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with religion. Don't force them. You're not gonna accomplish anything by forcing it on them right now. And understand that when they stand before God, it's not going to be your fault that they rejected the truth if they don't want to hear it in the first place. So don't force your faith on others. Now, if you continue to be an example, you know, one thing that's true about a lot of people that are bitter is there may be a day where they actually come around. And the best way to reach them is by just being the example you ought to be. And being there when the door does open. But again, don't kick the door down. That's the point. Another thought that we might consider is know what you're talking about. Know what you are teaching. Going back to that 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 24, and we're going to notice several things that Paul tells Timothy here, and he describes this as the servant of the Lord. Now, is he talking specifically about a preacher? Or an elder? Or a teacher, a Bible class teacher? I'm not so sure about that. He's just described as a servant of the Lord. Now, not everybody can preach, and not everybody can be an elder, and not everybody can publicly teach. But there is a degree to which each and every one of us are servants of the Lord. Now, I'll tell you right now, the qualities that Paul mentions here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 24, for the most part, we need to have every one of those in our lives. And that's the point. And one of the things he says there in that verse is he says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach. Able to teach. Again, 1 Peter 3:15. Can you give a defense for the hope that is in you? That verse is not written just to preachers. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4, when persecutions came upon the church in Jerusalem, Stephen was stoned to death. It says the disciples, not the preachers, not the apostles, the disciples went everywhere preaching the word. They took the word with them wherever they went. And so we ought to be able to show somebody in the Bible the plan of salvation. We ought to be able to give one or two verses for each of the five steps as they're described, or the six if you count obeying the gospel the way that we've been discussing it on Sunday mornings. You know, be faithful. There's straightforward verses that you could show to somebody else. Now, there's a whole lot more to that. And again, 2 Timothy 2:15, we need to rightly divide the word of truth. You study, you with diligence seek to present yourself approved to God, rightly dividing the word of truth, handling accurately the word of truth. We need to do that. And I will tell you right now that one of the challenges with this age of enlightenment or intelligence, whatever you want, you know, we're in the information age. People have access to information at their fingertips. You quote a verse of scriptures or you make a quote about somebody else, they may take out their little... This isn't just a telephone, is it? They may take out their smartphone and they may look it up on the spot and see whether or not you're telling the truth. So we need, and my point is we need to be informed. And we need to know how to answer another when they ask a question. Or we need to know how to get the answer. Incidentally, that smartphone, it'll work for you too. It'll help you get the answer if you need it. So know what you are teaching and know how to access things. You're not going to know everything. But know how to get the answers. Another suggestion we might want to give consideration to is be gentle. Be loving in dealing with others. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, a servant of the Lord must be gentle to all. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 5, he said the exact same thing there as far as let your gentleness be known to all men. That needs to be the typical approach that we have in dealing with others. Is there a time where you need to be strong? Is there a time where you need, for lack of a better term, you need to be harsh in dealing with somebody? Yes, there is. There are people that's the only thing they understand. But that's not the typical. And that's not where you start. You look at Jesus and his dealing with the average person. He didn't deal with the average person the way that he dealt with the scribes and the Pharisees. They were hypocrites. They were corrupt. They had proven themselves. You know, you look at Matthew 23 and you say, oh, that's awful harsh of him to say that. But read chapters 21 and 22. And what are they trying to do? You know, that's where you read about all the attempts to entrap Jesus, to trick Jesus, to find some way to discredit Jesus. There was nothing honorable about them. And quite honestly, they were worthy of being exposed for the hypocrites that they were. But I will tell you right now, that's not how Jesus dealt with the typical disciple. Even the rich young ruler that comes to him in Matthew 19, I think it's Mark's account, says he loved him when he told him, you go sell everything that you have and follow me. We need to be gentle in dealing with others. We need to speak the truth in love in dealing with others. And that's how we grow as the body of Christ. And that's a passage that talks about we not being tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. But rather we speak the truth of love, and as such we grow into the body God would have us to be. We need to have love in dealing with others. We need to care. And isn't that what love is? Caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. And that needs to be reflected in the way
that we conduct ourselves. I remember a number of years ago, a preacher said to me, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And there's so much truth to that. It goes back to Colossians 4 and verse 6 that we mentioned earlier. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. Be gentle in dealing with others. And along with being gentle, be patient with them as well. Again, you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. It says a servant of the Lord must be patient. And this is so important. We need to understand that a lot of times when we are discussing religion with others, and when we're discussing God's plan of salvation and changes that need to be made, do you realize that you're discussing with somebody something that's going to drastically change everything about their life? And you may not fully understand the consequences that they face if they make that change. Be patient with people. Be patient as you're discussing the Word of God. If they disagree with you the first time, if they argue against you, or ask questions based on what you say, be patient. If they reject it the first time, it means they want to know more in many instances. And I'm going to tell you right now, honestly, should we not be slow to change? You know, if somebody were to come and present something new to you, should you, at the first sign of something that sounds good, that's new, should you immediately accept that? I'll tell you, no. No. And that's what Ephesians 4 and verse 14 says. You are not tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 9, the Hebrew writer says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace. Don't be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Just because somebody comes and says something that sounds convincing doesn't make it so. You need to step back and think about it before you even make a move. Don't cast away your faith. You read the book of Hebrews. Isn't that the point that the Hebrew writer is making? Well, you have Christians that are considering going to or returning to Judaism. Don't cast away your faith, which has great reward. You have need of endurance. So, be patient with people. Be patient as you engage in discussions with them. In addition to that, be humble when you are correcting them. A servant of the Lord must, verse 25, in humility, correct those who are in opposition. You correct them with a humble attitude. The quickest way to end a discussion is with prideful arrogance. It's to be arrogant and you're dealing with them. It is to act like you're better than they are. To act like you know it all and express no interest whatsoever in what they have to say. You know, I've had Jehovah's Witnesses before who will say something to the effect of, oh, we're here to teach, we're not here to learn. We always ought to have an attitude where we're willing to learn. Always. And even though you might have an understanding of the truth that you need to teach, you don't have that kind of an arrogant attitude as you're dealing with others. If you want to have an opportunity for a meaningful discussion, a discussion that may go somewhere. That's why we need to ensure that our confidence, and I'm not talking about not being confident. We need to be confident. You don't need to be doubtful with that which you understand and that which you have studied in God's Word that you know to be true. I will tell you right now, for the life of me, I cannot understand how people reject baptism for the remission of sins. It's just, it takes help to explain away every verse of the Bible that deals with baptism.
I just don't understand. You know what? If somebody has been taught all their life that all you have to do is believe, you're going to have to answer every verse that doesn't specifically mention baptism. You're going to have to be ready to do that. Be patient. It takes time sometimes as you are engaging in discussion with others. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Notice how he says, you don't do anything through selfish ambition. That's your arrogance and your pride. But instead, with lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. You're not better than anybody else. And just because you're saved and they're lost, doesn't make you better than them as a person. It's a point we need to remind ourselves of. Another thought that we give consideration to is you need to let inquirers read it for themselves. And what I mean by this is one of the best things that you can do as you engage in a discussion with somebody about the Word of God is open the Word of God. Say, here, read it for yourself. Because when you do that, it's no longer you that they're arguing with. Is it? They're arguing with God. They're arguing with His Word. Now again, that's based upon the premise that they accept the Bible as the Word of God, and that's why I said you got to know where you start. But you open the Bible and let them read it for themselves. It's a whole lot more difficult to dismiss when they do that. Jesus was asked, you hear on one occasion, what is the greatest commandment? And what was Jesus' answer? Well, you tell me, what's written in the law? What's your reading of it? Now, it was a lawyer seeking to justify himself. But the point is Jesus asked the question, you tell me, you know the law, what does it say? So keep that in mind. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2, "Brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I didn't come with my own philosophies. I came with the Word of God. What was it that made the Bereans more noble-minded than those at Thessalonica? They searched the Scripture. They opened the scrolls. They read it for themselves. Let the inquirers do that. And finally, be fair with the truth. And what I simply mean by this is use God's Word properly. Don't twist Scriptures like Peter said some did with Paul's writings. They twisted the Word of God. They twisted his writings to their own discussion or destruction. Be honest in dealing with the Word of God. Don't take a verse out of context. You know, the person that you are discussing with may never know that you've taken it out of context. At least at the time being. What if he eventually finds out that you deceived him and didn't use a verse properly? That goes back to your credibility and your integrity. So be fair in dealing with the Word of God, with the truth. I'm convinced that to deliberately misapply Scripture is the same thing as lying. Because that's what you're doing. You're deceiving somebody. And you may be presenting the right point. You're just using the wrong verses to do it. Don't do that in discussing with others. Be honest, be upfront in dealing with others. And of course, that might lead to a circumstance where you may need further studies. And this goes back to what we talked about at the beginning, right time, right place. If somebody has a difficult question, maybe there's something that you can't answer right now. That, you know, there's nothing wrong with saying, "I don't know." Matter of fact, if you don't know and you say something different, you may be caught in a lie. Say, I don't know. But don't finish there. I don't know, but let's get together again and talk about this some more. And take advantage of an opportunity to share the Word of God. You cannot possibly discuss everything in one sitting. There's many that try. And a lot of times they get a superficial response. Like we talked about this morning, dealing with the subject of repentance. How many people don't understand what repentance is and they obey the gospel and then they fall away at the first sign of a problem because they didn't realize what was involved in changing their life. So, look for opportunities to share God's Word. And when people ask questions, look to make an opportunity for a formal discussion, a formal study, where you're going to deal with the Word of God or you're going to introduce them to somebody if you're not able to do it yourself. You're going to introduce them to somebody who will study the Word of God with them. So these are some practical things that we can give consideration to as we discuss religion with God. When we stand before God, we are going to be given an account for ourselves. And we need to realize that when it comes to others, the only thing that we can do is plant the seed and water it. I will tell you right now, using that illustration, a gardener plants seed and he waters it. Even he knows that there are rules that he has to follow if he's going to have a successful crop. You know, when to plant, how much to water, when not to water, sometimes when to weed the yard, when to do this, when to do that. There's a process. And it is my hope that we've seen in this lesson tonight that in our discussing the Word of God with others, there's a process and there's some things that we need to keep in mind that could help us to have a better chance of success in that endeavor. And that's the whole point of making these suggestions. So what about you? The lesson is yours.